Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the great privileges and pleasures of being a member of the clergy here at St. Martin's is that we all have a weekly hospital day. My day is Thursday, and so every Thursday I head out to the Med Center or Memorial City or Memorial Southwest or Sugar Land or wherever our parishioners might be. You know, we're a big church. We don't get to spend that much time one-on-one. You know, I keep on telling you to come see us in the office, but apparently you have to get sick, you know, to want to see us. But it really is a joy to spend some one-on-one time together with our congregants. And so I'd encourage you that if you find yourself in the hospital or if someone you love is in the hospital or you're planning on it, let us know. We would love nothing more than to come by and see you, visit with you, pray for you, and hopefully bring a little bit of comfort into your lives. Now, on a few occasions over the years when I'm visiting the hospital, specifically when I'm visiting with people who were near the end of their life or maybe thought they were near the end of their life, I've been asked a seemingly simple, yet utterly profound question. Am I going to heaven? How can I know? How can I be sure? And behind these questions, perhaps, are some other unspoken questions. Have I done enough? Am I a good person? I think if we're honest, we've all had moments in our lives where we were asking those questions. You know, we know what we've done and left undone, as the confession says. We know the mistakes we've made, the hurt we've caused. I think sometimes we wonder, am I truly forgiven? Am I going to heaven? As a Bible-believing person and priest and pastor, my initial reaction to these questions often is to answer with some more questions. Well, do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your whole trust in his grace, his mercy, his love, his death and resurrection? I think of what Jesus says to the Pharisee Nicodemus under cover of night in that most famous of verses, John 3:16, you know, the one that people hold up in the end zone at football games, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Or I think of what St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 when he says, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." But then I've wondered, how helpful is it to answer a question with another question? How comforting is it to someone desperate for a word of hope, a word of certainty, something to hold on to throw the ball back in their court? Because faith is a funny thing, isn't it? We are fickle and often inconstant creatures. Our emotions can range wildly from one moment to the next. And if you don't believe me, just try being in a relationship with another human being, you know, yourself included. This is perhaps most true when we find ourselves in extremis, when we're sick, in pain, near the end of our lives, when our bodies and minds begin to break down and we may not quite be who we thought we were. On top of that, suffering can often challenge our faith. We may sometimes feel like that man in the Gospels who comes to Jesus, falls on his knees, and begs him to heal his demon-possessed son. "I believe," he says to Jesus. "Help my unbelief." Perhaps there's a better response to that question, "Am I going to heaven?" than to question someone's faith. Well, a few moments ago, we heard an amazing passage read from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And what I'd like to do this morning is read it to you again. I want to read it a bit differently, though, make it a bit more personal. As you listen, I want you to imagine that Paul is speaking directly to you. And if it helps to kind of shut out the distractions, perhaps you might close your eyes as I do this. Here's what Paul says to the church in Ephesus and to you this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined you for adoption as his child through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on you in the beloved. In him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your sins according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on you. In Christ you have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that you might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of your inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Now I'm going to give you a little grammar quiz. You excited? Who's the subject of this passage? Who's the main character? The protagonist? Who's the boss? I'll give you a hint. It's not you. It's God. God is the subject. God is the actor. And you, we, are the objects of his action. What does Paul say that God has done to you and for you? He says that God has blessed you, chosen you, made you holy and blameless before him, destined you for adoption, bestowed and lavished grace on you, redeemed you, granted you an inheritance, marked you with a seal of his promise. Here's another grammar question. What's the tense of all those verbs? Is it future? God will bless you? Is it conditional? God might choose you? No, it's past. Paul says that all of this has already been accomplished. It's already happened. One of my favorite modern-day theologians is a guy named Rod Rosenblatt. And one day a few years back, someone asked him, Rod, when did you get saved? Now, if you come from a Baptist background, you know that question means, when did you come to faith in Jesus? When did you become a Christian? But you know what Rod said? He said, I got saved 2,000 years ago. Paul got saved 2,000 years ago. You and I got saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for our sins on that cross and rose again 3 days later. Remember what Jesus said as he hung and bled and died on that cross. Three little words. It is finished. Done. Over. Accomplished. You and I were saved 2,000 years ago. The Reverend Sarah Condon, who's one of our wonderful priests here at St. Martin's, told me a story about a mutual friend of ours, the Reverend Jacob Smith, who is rector of Calvary St. George's in New York City. There was a young woman who started coming to his church. She really liked it, loved the church, loved his preaching, loved the community, but she was raised in a Jewish family and wasn't quite sure how she felt about this whole Jesus thing, and she wasn't shy about expressing that to Jacob. But every time she shared her doubts and reservations, he would say the same thing to her. Doesn't matter. He's got you. Jake, she would say, I'm not sure I believe in Jesus. Doesn't matter, Jake would say. He's got you. Jake, I'm not sure I can be a Christian. Doesn't matter. He's got you. Until finally one day, she gave up and was baptized. And when that happened, as Paul says, she was adopted into God's family. She was made holy and blameless before him. She was sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Some of you may know that my all-time favorite theologian is Martin Luther, and you may know that at various points in his life, he too doubted his salvation. Does God really love me, he wondered. Have I believed enough? Have I done enough? And when these crises of faith arose, he would repeat one thing to himself over and over again. I am baptized. I am baptized. I am baptized. Because what Luther understood was that baptism was not a promise that he made to God, it was a promise that God made to him. And God keeps his promises. The Episcopal priest and author Robert Farah Capon says this about baptism, specifically infant baptism. He says, not all churches practice infant baptism, but infant baptism is a wonderful testament to absolute grace. Infant baptism says, it's done. It doesn't say, after this, if you do something, then you'll be okay. It says you're okay now. Not because you did something or thought something or figured something out. You're okay now because Jesus says so. My guess is that at some point, everyone in this room has asked themselves that same question that those people in the hospital have asked me. Am I going to heaven? So as I wrap up this morning, just two things I want to say. Number one, if you're not baptized, be baptized. Allow God to make that tangible, memorable, comfortable promise to you. And second, remember what Paul says in today's reading from his letter to the church at Ephesus. It's not up to you. You are not the boss. Jesus is the boss, and he's got you. Amen.